The title of the message is going to be The Sting of Life. The Sting of Life. Glory to God. The Sting of Life. Thank you, Father, for just loving us so much and finding so much value in us that you come to make us partakers of the life that you have in yourself, that you've come and you promised us that eternal life that has been from the beginning, that we can find our hearts being saved from the sting of death, and that we can find our hearts being stung by an incorruptible life, and we can find an incorruptible eternal life reigning in our hearts, and that through that, you can give birth to God is love inside of us. And so that God is love can be born in our hearts, and it can be born in our minds, and it can be born in our lives, and we can find our members just being presented to you as instruments of righteousness. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. So we're going to talk about, you know, how it is we can see God is love being born in us bodily, how it is that we can find ourselves the servants of righteousness, or really, what does it mean to find yourself the servant of righteousness? And what does it mean to see your members presented to God as instruments of righteousness, and to see how all that works out? Because when you can understand the way that works, you can find your heart stung by life. And really, the way you find God is love born in you bodily, the way you find yourself becoming a servant of righteousness when you don't even know that you're doing it, where you find accidentally you've stumbled upon being a servant of righteousness, or where you find that you didn't even realize your members had been presented to God as instruments of righteousness, is through the message of an eternal, incorruptible life. That's how you find your life stung by life. That's how you find your heart stung by life. It's through the message of an incorruptible eternal life. That's how you find this kind of thing manifesting in you. See, and one of the things that's happened in the church that's really kind of sad, and I include myself in that this thing that I'm talking about, but we've kind of lost sight of the message of eternal life. It's kind of taken a back burner. It's kind of been like, yeah, so what? Eternal life. You know? So what? Who cares? Yeah. And then when I say eternal life, most of us think, yeah, one day I'll go to heaven. And that's not the message of eternal life. And what's happened is we've become focused on a life that's in the world. And what we've done is we've made the gospel about how we can use the gospel to get things from God that will give us the things we want in this world, like cars and houses and whatever else you can imagine that you want. And then through getting those things, we'll have peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness. And what we've done is we've defined a good life by the life that's in this world. That's what we've defined a good life by. And so then, because we've defined a good life through a carnal mind, then we've used the gospel to give us a carnal life. And then we think by using the gospel to give us a carnal life, then that carnal life will give us peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness. But a good life can never be defined by having a car or a house or having the right job or having the right spouse or the right kids. It can never be defined by any of those things. It can never be defined by whether or not you get sick or don't get sick. It can never be defined by how successful you are in ministry. A good life can only be defined by the manifestation of God is love in you. Bodily. A good life can only be defined as experiencing a peace, a love, a joy, a kindness, a long-suffering, a meekness that can never be touched or harmed by the life that's in this world or the death and destruction that's in this world. That's the only thing that can define a good life. We're busy thinking that a good life is defined by what the world says a good life is. You know, the world says Jesus had a horrible life. That guy had joy above his fellows, it said. You see, and again, he's making foolish the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world says the things in the world will give you a good life. And what we've done by preaching the gospel from the foundation of a good life is found in getting everything to line up for you in this world. What we've done is we've caused lust to come alive in the hearts of people. And now people are lusting after life in the world. And we've done so much lusting after the life in the world that when someone comes talking about that eternal life that has been from the beginning, that was manifested in human flesh, we think, yeah, so what? I've heard about eternal life. No, you have not heard. You have not heard. Glory to God. And so the key to a good life is through the preaching of the message of an incorruptible eternal life. That is the key to a good life. in this world. For it is the preaching of the message of an incorruptible eternal life that is full of power to give birth to God is love in you. And the way God is love manifests in a human body is through the manifestation of peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness, faithfulness, all those kinds of things. And all those things are just, I just described, those things that are born from the message of eternal life, those things can never be taken or harmed or held down by any death or decay or corruption in this world that comes against it. Now that's the key to a good life, man, where nothing can come and corrupt the life you're a possessor of. You see? That's where a good life is found. And so what we've done, man, is we've just perverted the message of the gospel. We cause lust to come alive in the hearts of people. And people are walking around in bondage to death still. They're walking around with a heart that's been stung by death. They're walking around with a heart that still has death reigning in their heart because they're busy looking for life in a place that's called the valley of the shadow of death. Thank you, Father, for coming and promising us an incorruptible life, a life that has overcome this world, a life that can never be harmed by this world or anything that is in this world. Thank you, Father. And so in the context of what we'll talk about today, we just want to keep in mind that the word righteousness in the context of what we're going to talk about today is just speaking about the life of God. Righteousness in this context will just be speaking about the life of God. It will be speaking about the fruit of God's life. That's the context we'll be looking at. And so we'll look at some of these verses in Romans. And it'll be chapter 6, verse 9. And this has been a long time coming because this is actually the second half of the message I preached on Easter, which was, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" This is the second half of that. I didn't really get to get into the last half of it. So here it is. Glory to God. And so Romans chapter 6 is the verses we'll be looking at, verse 9 through, I think, around 18. This is what it says. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, certainly not. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Now, man, I could say a whole lot of stuff about a lot of the things that are said in there, but I only got a short amount of time, and I don't want to get all sidetracked and explain a bunch of different things in there. But we're going to focus on, and this part is the end where it says servants of righteousness. And what we'll do is we'll build it to there. But this word servants, what it speaks of it speaks of being almost a slave to something. It speaks of being in bondage to something. Almost, it speaks of in the sense of you can't help but be under the control or the power of something. It speaks of having been arrested by something. Not by your effort to do something, but where you can't help but be under the control or the power of that thing. Your life has been arrested by it. You're a servant to it. You know, when I lived in Colorado, I had a job that I worked there for a long time. Now, I wasn't a servant to that job, because any time I wanted, I could get up and leave. Do you see what I'm saying? I didn't have to go every day. Whenever I wanted, I could have got up and left. So in the context of what it means to be a servant of righteousness, the context would be where you're just arrested by something, you're under the power of that thing, and you can't get away from it, is kind of how I want to say it. You know, you can't help yourself but to find something manifested in you. It'd be like I've become a servant of love because I've been arrested by the beauty of God's thoughts for all people. I've come under the power of the beauty of God's thoughts for all people. My mind has been arrested by the beauty of God's thoughts for all people. And because my mind has been arrested by the beauty of God's thoughts for all people, I find myself coming under the power of his love for all people. Where I'm not trying to love people. I'm not choosing to love people. But I find where I can't help myself but to love people because I've become a servant of that love because I come under the power of his thoughts for all people. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see how this servant thing can work in the life of a person? It's to be arrested by something to where you can't like shake it off. You become like held by it. You become captive to it. Do you see what I'm saying? Like Paul said, the reason he preached the gospel was because he was arrested by the love of God for all people. He said, I can't help but preach this gospel because I've become held under the power of the love of God for all people. You see? And so it wasn't that God said, you must serve me by doing this. It's that he became arrested by something and it caused a certain life to come out of him. And he was captive to that life. Do you see what I'm saying? So what can happen in the heart of a human being, it's not that you try to be righteous. It's not that you try to bring forth righteousness. But you become captive to a life that manifests righteousness in you. And you can't help but to see that righteousness manifest. And then you say, glory to God. You see what I'm saying? Because you realize it wasn't by your doing, your desire, your willpower that this righteousness is manifesting out of you, but you realize it's by the power of the word of that eternal life that has been from the beginning dwelling in your heart. And then you know that that eternal life didn't come from you. You know it came from God. And so then you say, glory to God. And you become happy, man. And so 1 Corinthians 15, man, this is such a powerful passage of scripture, 1 Corinthians 15. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, Paul says something so profound that, you know, I've been trying to crack this open for almost my whole life, and it's finally starting to come clear to me. But he said, the sting of death is sin. And he said, the strength of sin is the law. And so what Paul was saying there was that what causes a person to be alive to sin is for death to be reigning in their heart. What causes a person to become a servant of sin is for death to reign over their life and in their heart. For them to sit with the persuasion where they think death has dominion over their life. That what causes a person to be a servant to sin or to find their members being presented to sin as members of unrighteousness is for them to have a persuasion in their heart where they say that I lack something I need for life. That I don't have all things that pertain as it pertains to life and godliness. But I see that I lack something I need in order to have life. And then that persuasion reigns in their heart. And what happens is that causes somebody to become alive to sin. And so what it could really say is the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the ministration of death. And when he has that little semicolon there, what he's declaring is, I just said the sting of death is sin. Now let me explain that in a further way. And so what he says is the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin in a person's life is the ministration of death. The strength of sin in a person's life is for them to have a persuasion in their heart where death is reigning in their heart and death is reigning over their life, where they don't have a persuasion that they're the possessor of a life that's incorruptible, where they don't sit with the persuasion, where they say the life that I have can never be harmed, it can never be decayed, it can never be corrupted. He says the sting of that persuasion, the sting of not having eternal life reigning in your heart is that it will make you alive to a life called sin. And that sin will work the fruit of death in your life. That's what Paul's saying there. So the way that death tries to sting your hearts, guys, is through any word that says you are lacking in something as it pertains to having life and godliness. Any word that can try to come to you and say to your heart that you're lacking in something as it pertains to having life and godliness is how death tries to come and sting your heart. So it could be a bunch of different things. It could be some word telling you you lack something you need in your relationship with God. It could be that some word that says you will lack acceptance from God. You lack acceptance in the world. It could be some word that says you lack in your financial situation. Some word that says you lack in your situation with your job. Some word that says you lack in your relationship with your spouse. It could be some word that says you lack a spouse. It could be some word that says you lack a significant other. You lack kids. It could be any word that comes to you and tells you that you are not the possessor of an incorruptible life, but if you just get this, then you'll have life. That's the word of death. And that word comes to sting our hearts and to cause death to have dominion over our thoughts, over our feelings, and in our hearts. That's how it works. That's how the word of death does. Now, we can see the same thing with life. If the sting of death is sin, then the sting of life is righteousness. If the sting of death is sin, then the sting of life is righteousness. And if the sting of life is righteousness, then the strength of righteousness in a person's life is the ministration of an internal, of an eternal, incorruptible life. The sting of life is righteousness. And the strength of righteousness, the strength of the life of God being born in a human being, is found in the ministration of an incorruptible, eternal life. The strength of God is love being born in a human body. It's found in the ministration of the law of the Spirit of life. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life says there is a life contained in God through His Spirit that can never be decayed, that can never be corrupted, that can never be taken, that can never be harmed, that can never be threatened. And then that brings forth righteousness when it can be ministered to the heart of a human being. So what makes a person alive to righteousness? Is for them to be persuaded that they are the possessors of an incorruptible life. What makes a person alive to righteousness is for them to be persuaded that they are the possessors of a life that can never be harmed, that can never be taken from them, that can never end, that can never be subject to decay or corruption or disease or lack of money or any of those things. That's what makes a person alive to the life of God, alive to the fruit of the Spirit, alive to righteousness. You guys following me? Glory to God. Glory to God. What makes a person a servant of righteousness is to be persuaded that the life they possess in Jesus is not subject to the things that go on in this world. The life they possess in Jesus is not subject to the things that go on in this world. That gives birth. That persuasion gives birth to God is love in people. It gives birth to righteousness in people. So in the same way we say the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the ministration of death, the sting of life is righteousness or the fruit of God's life manifest in you, and the strength of God's life to manifest in you is found in the ministration of a word of an incorruptible eternal life. It is found in the ministry or the ministration of that eternal life that has been from the beginning, that was made flesh in Jesus. That's how the strength of God's life, that's the strength of God to bring forth His life in you. He comes and brings forth the persuasion in you that the life He has in Himself is not subject to the world, that it can't be harmed, that it can't be taken. And then He gives birth to that same persuasion in you. And then you begin to walk in the world with the life in your heart that says, this life can't be harmed. It can't be taken from me. Nothing that happens to me can corrupt or decay this life that I'm a possessor of. And when that persuasion begins to dwell in your heart, eternal life reigns in your heart. And when that eternal life that has been from the beginning reigns in your heart, it gives birth to God is love. You know, if something exists and it doesn't have a beginning, it can never end. If something exists and it doesn't have a beginning, that means it can never end. That's the eternal life God has come and promised to all of us. He's come and promised us a life that can't end. He's come and promised a life, us a life that can't be touched by the death and decay that's in this world, so that we can find eternal life reigning in our hearts instead of death having dominion in our hearts. And through that, we find ourselves alive to God is love. Hallelujah, man. Glory to God. So, To be a servant of righteousness just means to be a servant of life. To be a servant of righteousness just means to be a servant of life. It means that you have been taken captive by life. It means you have been arrested by the power of an eternal, incorruptible life. It means you're under the reign of life. It means your life has come under the authority of a life that can never end. It means your life has come under the authority of a life that can never end, man. When your life, when your heart comes under that authority, when you find your life being taken captive by a life that can never end, you find yourself in the place where you actually can enjoy life. Because nothing that happens to you can move your joy. Nothing that happens to you can take your peace. Nothing that happens to you can take your love, can take your kindness, can take your meekness, your long-suffering, your faithfulness. Glory to God. When you come under the authority of a life that has no end. That's the thing, man. When that promise of eternal life reigns in your heart, you come under the power of that life. You become arrested by that life. You become the servants of life. You cannot help but to see love manifesting in you. Because the way that a life that can't be threatened or harmed manifests itself in every situation is love. Most of the things that people do in their lives that wouldn't be described as the fruit of God's life comes from them believing that the life that they have is being threatened. It comes from them believing that the life they have can be harmed or taken from them. If someone speaks ill of me and I'm busy thinking that the way they speak of me can negatively impact my life, I'll become offended and my peace will leave and I'll be busy trying to preserve a good report about my life. But if I'm sitting with the persuasion, when I know that the life I'm a possessor of can never be harmed, even should people talk ill about me or blaspheme me or slander me, I won't find myself being offended because I'll find something in my heart that says nothing they say about me can take the life that I have, for the life that I have is without beginning. That means it can't end. So say whatever you want. I don't care. And then instead of being offended with people for speaking ill of me, I'll find myself loving my enemies. And in that, I become a servant to righteousness. I couldn't help but love them because I didn't account what they did to me as if they could harm me. You see, you're the possessor of a life that can't be harmed. When you begin to live like that, man, what the other human beings can do to you won't hurt you, won't offend you, you won't be taken aback by it because you'll think what they do can't harm me. That's how you find yourself able to love your enemies. I'm telling you guys, when people do things to us, we act as if they can harm our life. We act as if what they've done can impact or decay or corrupt the life we have. But the life we have is not subject to the decay or the corruption in the world. It's not subject to what happens to us in the world, so it can't be harmed. So do what you want to me. You can't harm the life I possess. That's how you find righteousness being born in you. Glory to God. You know, we see this being described in 1 John. You know, in 1 John, look what he says. He says, that word of life, that word of eternal life that has been from the beginning, that word of eternal life that has been from the beginning, we saw that word of an eternal life, we saw that in a human body, is what he says. And he says, we fellowshipped with that eternal life that manifested in a human body. We touched it. We held it. We saw it. We know that the power of a word of eternal life can dwell in a human body. He says, we've been busy touching and holding it and fellowshipping with it. He's saying, we have had intimacy with the word of that eternal life that has been from the beginning. And we saw the word of that eternal life that's been from the beginning in God. We saw it manifested in a human body. And then as we began fellowshipping with that word that's been from the beginning, that is an incorruptible eternal life, we find that eternal incorruptible life being born in our hearts. And then John says something dynamic. He says, through that word of an incorruptible eternal life being born in your heart, something unbelievable happens. It gives birth to God is love in a human body. Oh, man. And he says, man, through fellowshipping with this word, we've come under the power of the life of God. We've come under the power of an eternal, incorruptible life. And when we come under the power of that life through fellowshipping with that eternal life that's been from the beginning, man, we become arrested by God is love. And the thing that we thought about God, that God was so far from us, that we're distant from God, we find that that thing that we thought we could never get, that thing came to us and was born inside of us. And as much as we could say God is love, now I can say that God in Greg is love. And you know how you fellowship with God? God sits with an eternal, incorruptible life in him. And the way you fellowship with him is by fellowshipping with what that life implies and finding that life born in you. And now when you see God, you see you're the same as him because you see that he has a life that can't end. And you know inside of yourself, you have a life that can't end. Glory to God. And you say, I'm just like him. Oh, man. I'm telling you guys, I love all the messages I've preached over the last 5 years, and they all have power, and they're all building blocks. But I'm telling you, this is the thing they've all been building up to, is this declaration of eternal life. That we've had so many lies in the way, we've had so many misconceptions about what the gospel was, that we've been busy moving them all out of the way, busy moving everything out of the way that could cause us to go into a works mindset. And now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. And the nitty-gritty is death's been conquered. And God has come, just like Titus said, that God promised eternal life to Adam before time began. God has come in the person of Jesus and once again promised eternal life to mankind. That all those who could believe on the promise of a never-ending life could find that promise dwelling in their heart and persuading them that death has no dominion over them, persuading them that their life can never end. And then they can find themselves becoming servants of righteousness in this world. Glory to God. Because the sting of death is sin. See, God knew that we're busy in a world where there was death. Just like there was death from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when Adam was there. He knows we're born into a world where death is reigning. And that death is communicating to us that we lack life. That we don't have a never-ending life. That our life is subject to death and decay and corruption. He knows that's where we sit. And so he comes and he promises us a life that can never end. And he says, I know these guys will never believe it, so let's manifest that eternal life in a human body. And then let's take that eternal life in a human body and let's gather all the death and corruption and decay and sin that's in the world and let's bring all that against that eternal life in a human body so we can see what will happen. And then what happens to all that death and decay and corruption and sin? Swallowed up by life. Right in front of the eyes of all the other human beings who were all their days in bondage through the fear of death. And now death has lost its sting in my heart because I see that death has no power over that eternal life that God has come and promised me in a human body. I don't have to wonder if the life he has can conquer the death. I don't sit in a place where I see all the death and I think, I don't know, man, that's a whole lot of death. How are we ever going to come, my financial problems? How are we ever going to overcome the sickness in my body? How are we ever going to overcome my lack of a job or lack of money or lack of a spouse or lack of kids? How are we ever going to overcome all of that? You see, but I know it's been overcome because I saw it. And the way that I saw it is through the Holy Spirit dwelling in my heart and guiding me into the truth of the life that swallowed up that death and corruption in the resurrection of Jesus. Glory to God. And that's really the promise of the Spirit, the promise of an eternal, incorruptible life in a human body. And when your heart becomes persuaded of that, whatever death or corruption or anything in this world that comes against you can never take your joy, can never take your peace, can never take your kindness, can never prevent you from loving people, can never prevent you from believing in God, it can never prevent you from anything. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So in verse 11, Paul tells us, let me go back here. I can't help but just be excited about this eternal life. You guys are probably thinking, man, Greg's animated today. It's because I've seen something about eternal life that I had never seen quite like this. And I find it manifesting a joy in me that I've never really felt before. And I felt very joyful and happy along the way here. There's been some great moments where I was like, man, I'm feeling happy. But now something else is happening inside of me. And it's from doing what John said. I beheld the word of an incorruptible eternal life in human flesh. And I've been busy fellowshipping with that word. And I find that that word is giving birth to God's love in me. And I find my heart just being filled with joy. And I find that I'm actually feeling the very joy that Jesus felt when he walked on this earth and he said he had joy above all his fellows. And I find that this joy that's being born in me, it's not able to be touched or held down by anything in this world. And in that place, I'm finding out what a good life is actually defined as. Hallelujah. And I don't care about the life in this world anymore, because this life can't give me joy, nor can it take my joy. The life in this world cannot raise you up unto eternal life and cause you to live forever. So who cares about this life? Glory to God. That's a hard saying. That's a hard saying, man. That's a hard saying. But it's the truth nonetheless. Glory to God. So in verse 11, look at Paul says, he tells us how we're intimate with the word of life that has been from the beginning. He tells us what John was talking about. When John said, we of this life, we held, we touched. He said, we were intimate with it. And now Paul gives us a hint in verse 11 as to how this could happen. And what he says is, the way, verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the thing that causes us to be intimate with that eternal life that has been from the beginning, that was born in a human body, is to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. That's how we have intimacy with that word of life that's been from the beginning. We consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Now, when you consider yourself alive to God, you're simultaneously considering yourself dead to sin. It's a cause and effect. So it's not two different things that you do. You consider yourself alive to God, and when you understand the implications of that, you simultaneously consider yourself dead to sin. Now, remember, we talked about in the beginning, somewhere in the message, that the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. So the way that you would consider yourself dead to sin is to consider yourself dead to death. Do you see what I'm saying? When I consider myself alive to a life that can never end, that can never be harmed, that can never be taken from me, guess what I also consider myself dead to? Death. I consider myself dead to death. And Paul explains this in Jesus in verse 10. He says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So to be raised up from the dead, Paul is declaring, was Jesus being alive to God. And then Paul explains that being alive to God, or Jesus living now, meant that death had no dominion over him. So being alive to God in this context would be to live from a persuasion, or to have your life born from the persuasion that says death has no dominion over you. And remember all the things I said that death could be. Any word about something you lack, any word that could come against your life to try to tell you you lack something you need to be happy, that's a word of death. And when you fellowship with that eternal life that's been from the beginning and it starts to dwell in your heart, you consider that that word of lack has no dominion over you. That word of lack cannot hold down your joy. It cannot hold down your peace. It can't hold you down.
Ain't nothing gonna break my stride. Ain't nothing gonna hold me down. Oh no, I got to keep on moving. You see how that works, man? You see what can happen when you become dead to death? Guys, so many of us, our lives have been born from the foundation when we're alive to death. Where every single little thing in this world that can corrupt our life comes against us. We're like, oh no. As if it can take the life that we're a possessor of in Jesus. Glory to God. Consider yourself alive to God means for your life to be born from the foundation that the life you possess in Jesus is not subject to the death and decay that you see in the world. It's not subject to it. So you consider yourself dead to death. Okay? Glory to God. So if the word of death is not reigning in my heart, then I will be dead to the power of sin in my life. You guys ever notice how when you feel like you lack something in your heart, how do you feel? You don't feel real good, do you? You feel stressed out. You feel tormented. You feel subverted. You feel like your life's coming to an end. You feel like you're dying, don't you? You ever notice that? When you feel like you lack something you need for life, it's almost as if you think you're going to die.
Dying, I will die. The reason you feel as if you're gonna die, the reason you feel so pressed in as if you're gonna die from that thing is because it's a word of death. You ever felt that? Listen, man, there were times where when I got up and preached where I felt so horrible about the way that I preached, the thought of getting up and preaching again made me feel like I was literally gonna die. Where I didn't even feel like I could get out of bed. I didn't even want to go try to prepare the message because the pain of thinking about preaching again was so great that if I went in there to try to prepare the message, I felt like I was going to die. I felt like I was sweating blood. You see, death was reigning in my heart. Death was telling me, Greg, you lack what you need for life. For look at what people think about the way you preach, man. They think you suck. They think you're too loud. They think you're too animated. You move too much. You throw your hands around. You lack, buddy. You see, that was causing death to have dominion in my heart. And it was making me alive to sin because it stressed me out. And it didn't just stress me out. I began for a while trying to perfect the way that I preach. I thought if I could just fix the way that I preach, then I could be the possessor of life. You see, but now my heart's been stung by an incorruptible life. And I no longer judge the way that I preach. I don't care if anybody likes the way that I preach, for even if everybody hates it, this word is bringing me life. And I'll preach in here by myself if no one's here. You see, because God will be here. And God will say, yeah, man, that's the thing. And we don't need anybody else here in order to have a life that will never end. Ministers live from the place as if their life can be taken from them if the church isn't full.
Oh, man, those of you that want to preach, man, who cares what people think about how you preach? Who cares? For the way that you preach or what people think about you preach can never cause your life to end. It can never harm your life. You see, it's the same people don't like the same way that I am. But now I've realized I'm a possessor of a life that can't be harmed. I'm the possessor of a life that can't be threatened. I'm the possessor of a life that's without beginning. And if it's without beginning, then it can't have an end. I'm the possessor of a life that can never be taken or touched or held down. So glory to God. Say and do what you will. I'll still preach the gospel to you as you tell me you hate the way I preach. And I'll be happy about it. You can even set yourself up as my enemy and I'll be so captivated by a never-ending life, I can't even see you're my enemy. All I can see is how beautiful you are because I've been arrested. I've come under the power of an eternal life. Glory to God. See how that works? Sometimes I don't have a lot of great examples, so I just have to use myself. And people even hate that. People will say, well, Greg, you know, leaders shouldn't tell people their own struggles. You got to keep that to yourself, man. And then when I share my struggles with people so people can see how life manifests and the way death tries to come against us, then you'll have people message you and say, well, man, it sounds like you've just been hurt and, you know, maybe you shouldn't preach. Listen, man, every human being's been hurt by sin and death. So in the day that no human being who's been hurt by sin and death can ever talk about life, no one can preach. Oh, glory to God. You see, I'm not busy trying to have a good report. I don't care what people think about my life because I've been given a good report as part of that eternal life that's been from the beginning that can never be corrupted. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. So to consider yourself, to be alive to God means to be alive to the life God has in himself. It means to be a partaker with God of that eternal life that has been from the beginning, that can never end, and that was made manifest in Jesus. To consider yourself alive to God means for your life to be born from the foundation that you are the possessor of a life that can never end through the Spirit of the Son dwelling in you. It means for your life to be born from the foundation that you have, not that you can get, but that you already have an incorruptible, eternal life living and dwelling in you. That's what it means to consider yourself alive to God. It means for your life to be born from the persuasion that death has no dominion over you. There isn't a word of lack that has dominion over you. God has destroyed the idea that you lack what you need for life in the person of Jesus. He said, let's take everything everybody's ever told you you lack.
Let's have all that come against Jesus on the cross. And now let's see what's left standing. When Jesus was raised from the dead and he stood clothed in the glory of God, do any of us think he lacked? Then neither can you, through the Spirit of the Son dwelling in you. So God comes and promises this life to everybody. And then what happens is we either believe or don't believe on the promise. When we believe on the promise, that's when the promise of the Spirit dwells in us, for it's the Spirit that raised Jesus up from the death and the corruption and the decay, and then that Spirit dwells in us, and it testifies to our heart that the life we've now partaken of is a life that can never end. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, when I look at life, I look at God, and I see that God, does anybody think there's something in this world that can happen to them that can hold down the life of God? Maybe let me say it like that. Is there anybody's financial situation or job or spouse situation or their health situation or their situation with their kids or their boyfriend or their girlfriend? Is there anybody that thinks that what they have going in their life can now come and take the life of God from him? Then how can we live from the place where we think it can take our life if we're also now a partaker of the life of God? So I see the life that God has in himself. I see the life that God has in himself isn't subject to death or decay or to anything that can happen in this world. I see that the life that God has in himself can never be harmed. It can never be taken from him. I see the life that God has in himself can never be threatened. Even should we take all the death that's ever existed and pile it up into a pile, I see the life God possesses in himself could never be threatened by all that death. And when I see that, what happens is I become alive to God. And I see that God has promised me this same life. And when I consider myself a partaker of that life, I become alive to God. And that eternal life becomes deposited in me. And it begins the work of persuading my heart of the life that I possess and what that life implies and what it means. Glory to God. So when Paul says, where am I at? I lost myself. Oh, glory to God. Oh, that's why, because I said that at the beginning. You guys can catch up to where I'm at right now. You can say, God, show me this. Father, we just thank you that you're making manifest this life in people. And so what Paul says is because of this, Paul says, be persuaded that you are the partaker of a life that is not subject to the tribulation that is in the world. Because of this eternal life, consider yourself partakers of a life that is, and this will be the manifestation of what he's talking about in Romans 8, where he says nothing can separate you from the love of God. The reason nothing can separate you from the love of God is because nothing can separate you from the life of God. You must first realize that nothing can separate you from the life of God to find that even when the things in this world come against you, you don't find you feel separated from the love of God. So he says, because of all those things, be persuaded that you're the possessor of a life that's not subject to the tribulation that is in the world. Consider yourself partakers of a life that cannot be harmed by the distress, by the accusations, by the persecutions in the world. Consider yourself the possessors of a life that can never be threatened or held down by famine, by nakedness, by peril, or by the sword. That's what he's talking about. Consider yourselves the possessors of a life that whether you have food or don't have food, it can never threaten your life. Consider yourselves the possessors of a life that whether the sword comes against you to try to take your life, that it could never take your life. Consider yourselves a partaker of that life. Do you see? Glory to God. Hallelujah, man. Now listen. The way this incorruptible life manifests itself, the way in which a life manifests itself that can never be touched by the death and the destruction and the decay that's in the world is through the fruit of the Spirit. That's the way this life manifests itself. When this life becomes born or where it becomes shown, the way that it becomes shown or the way that it manifests itself is by the fruit of the Spirit. Glory to God. So the sting of a life that can never end or be destroyed by anything that it encounters is peace, love, joy, kindness, faithfulness, long-suffering, meekness, temperance.
The reason why that's the sting of a life that can never end or be destroyed is because that life can never feel as if it's being harmed. It can never feel as if what it has can be taken. For it knows that it is incorruptible. It knows it is without beginning and end. This life never believes it is lacking in something as it pertains to life and godliness. And from that foundation, that life manifests itself in love, peace, joy, kindness, long-suffering, all those kinds of things. That's the way this life will manifest itself. Glory to God. It's like when your heart is persuaded that the life you possess can never end, when your heart can be persuaded that the life you possess can never be threatened or corrupted by anything it encounters in this world, should a person come and slap you in the face, you turn the other side and give them the other side to slap. You see, if you're persuaded someone can't take your life when they slap you in the face, you're not busy thinking they're harming your life. And then you turn the other cheek. Go ahead, slap that cheek too. You see, when you're persuaded, you're the possessor of a life that can never be corrupted. When people come against you, when people set themselves up to oppose you, when they talk bad about you, when they try to kill you, when they try to take your life from you, you don't lose your peace. You don't lose your joy. You don't lose the ability to love you, to love them. But instead, because you know they can't threaten the life you have, you find yourself loving your enemies. You find yourself loving the people who want to kill you. You find yourself, even in the midst of them coming against you, feeling peace. This is what we saw in Stephen when they were going to kill him. What did he say? I see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father. I see that eternal life that has been from the beginning in a human body seated at the right hand of God. And that is telling me that you can't take the life that I have within myself. Even should you stone me and kill me in this world, my life can never end. And from that foundation, you know what Stephen did to those people? He loved them. He loved the people who were his enemies. And he felt perfect peace and joy, even in the midst of his life that's in this world being snuffed out. The reason why is because he knew he was a partaker of a different kind of a life that can't be snuffed out, that can't end. And from that place, God is love was born in Stephen as they were killing him. And he cries out, Father, forgive them. Glory to God. See, that was him loving his enemies. The only way he could love the people who wanted to kill him is if he first said, they can't kill me. Is if he first said, they can't take my life. If he first said, they can't harm the life I have. They can't corrupt that which is incorruptible. When their corruption tries to corrupt the incorruptible life I have in myself, this incorruptible life that I have in myself will swallow up their corruption. And you see how his love swallowed up their evil. Because of an incorruptible eternal life reigning in his heart. They came against him with evil. In the life that is God, God is love manifested in him bodily. And it swallowed up their evil with good. For he cried out, not Father, kill them for what they're doing to me. But Father, forgive them for what they're doing to me. And now all those people that were filled with sin and death, that were killing Stephen, they saw God is love before their face. And now their heart could be pricked by the light and the life that manifested in Stephen. And that's why we see Paul shortly thereafter walk away and Jesus appear to him and say, Paul, how long will you kick against the prick? You see, Paul saw something in Stephen that blew his mind. We came to kill that guy, and that guy was filled with peace, joy, and he even loved us as we were killing him. How can that be? That's how good conquers evil. Because when evil comes against good, good doesn't feel threatened or harmed. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. And it's the same way with Jesus. That's the same way that Jesus could say, Father, forgive them. He didn't feel, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and they were crucifying him, he didn't feel as if they could harm his life. He didn't feel as if they could take his life. He didn't feel that the life that he had in himself from the Father, through the Spirit, he didn't feel as if that life was fragile. He didn't feel as if it could be snuffed out. He didn't sit in the persuasion where he said, what they're doing to me can now take the life I have. He sat in a different place
where he said, no matter what they do to me, they can't harm the life I have in myself. They can't threaten the life I have in myself. They can't take the life I have in myself. And from that foundation, Jesus could cry out, Father, forgive them, because he never looked at it as if they were harming him. You see, you don't think that people are harming you when you're busy with the life that can't be harmed. Do you see what I'm saying? And so even should people do things that can seem harmful, you won't feel like you're being harmed, because God is love will be born in you, and God has a life that can't be harmed. Hallelujah, man. Glory to God. That's the thing, man. That's how you find yourself experiencing a life that has overcome this world. And what that means is a life that can't be touched by this world. You see, the life Jesus had couldn't be touched by this world. He had peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness, all those things manifesting in him, even as he hung on the cross while his body was dying. It says that while he hung on the cross, he disesteemed the shame for the joy of an incorruptible eternal life that was brought to his heart. What it means is he saw the death and the decay and the corruption that was coming against him, and he counted it as nothing. He said, this death, this decay, this destruction that's coming against me as I hang on the cross, he says, listen, man, that thing has no power over the life the Father has promised me. And so he counted it as nothing. He disesteemed it. He said, in the scheme of having life or death, this death I'm experiencing in my physical body means nothing. For life and death is not found in this physical body or what happens to me in this world, but life and death is found in the promise of the Father that he will raise me up unto his eternal life. And should I believe on his promise, that's where life is found. Not in whether someone comes in this world and takes my life. That's how he could be filled with peace and love and joy even as he hung on the cross. And even as he hangs on the cross, seeing the death manifesting in his body, it's a sign and a wonder to all people. Just like Stephen was a sign and a wonder to all the people who were killing them, of an eternal life that couldn't be conquered. Because in the midst of the death coming against him in the world, he still had peace. He still had love. He still had joy. He still had kindness. It was a sign and a wonder testifying to people that there is a life that has conquered this world. And God has come to make you a partaker of that life. He's come and he's promised you that life. And he hasn't just promised you and said, go work it out. He's promised you and he said, I'll bring forth this persuasion in your heart. And as this eternal life reigns in your heart, it will be unto the first fruits of that life in the form of peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness, faithfulness, glory to God. You see what I'm saying? It's easy to believe God for life when you see that you're the partaker of his life. You see what I'm saying? You don't have to try hard to believe God for life when you're looking to him as the source of life instead of looking to the world. It becomes easy. It's like a natural consequence. It's not where you grit your teeth and think, oh my goodness, how am I going to do this? It just begins to happen inside of you. Glory to God. So when eternal life can reign in your heart, when your heart can be persuaded that you are the possessor of a life that is without beginning and end, a life that is not subject to the death and decay that is in the world, a life that has conquered the death that is in the world, a life that has overcome any word in the world that can come against you to tell you that you lack some good thing. The result of this life reigning in your heart is that God is love will be born in you bodily. It will sting your heart and your members with the fruit of God is love, which is peace, joy, love, kindness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, long-suffering, temperance. And that's what we saw Jesus stung by, even as he hung on the cross. Jesus was stung by God is love in his heart, even as he hung on the cross. In that, he was openly declaring the life that I have in myself, that I've come to give to you, has conquered the death and destruction and decay that is in the world should it come knocking at your door. We all know that it comes knocking at all our doors. All of us have experienced some form of decay or destruction or negative circumstance in this world. We've all had it come knocking at our door. And God comes and testifies that he has a life that can overcome that. And he testifies to that life in the person of Jesus, because he takes all the death and decay and corruption in the world, and he takes that eternal life he has in himself, he places it in a human body, and the two meet. And he says, let's see which one will overcome which one. And even as Jesus hung on the cross with death manifesting in his body, he felt the sting of life. His members were even servants to righteousness as he hung on the cross, man. As he sat there dying in his body on the cross, the sting of life was manifesting in his heart. He felt joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness. Glory to God. And that was a sign and a wonder testifying to us. Wait a second. How can this guy be filled with joy and love even as he dies in the body? Isn't this guy afraid that he's dying? Isn't every guy afraid that they're going to die? How come this guy's not afraid? And to the degree that he actually cries out, Father, forgive the people who are killing him. Something's up. You see, it's a sign and a wonder testifying to all of us guys. There's a joy we can have that can never be conquered by anything in this world, even should death manifest in our physical body. There's a peace we can have in this world, even should this whole world mount up with an army and stand as our enemies. There's a love we can have, even should a person come and smack us across the face. There's a love that can overcome a person coming and smacking you in the face. And it isn't by your doing or God telling you you should love people who smack you in the face. It's through a revelation that you're the partaker of a life that can't be snuffed out. You see, when I talked about my friend that hit on my girlfriend when I was in high school, and when we're in high school and somebody does you wrong, you become offended and now you're going to throw the hands. You see, when my friend hit on my girlfriend, I sat with the persuasion that he could take my life. And because I felt like he could harm my life, something welled up inside of me where I came and I hit him in the head. But now, when I realize he can't take my life, do you know what I might say? You can have her, man. Is she that important to you? You can have her, man. Go ahead. I'll move out of the way. You see? Now, don't try that with my wife, because it's different. We're married. I still won't hit you in the head, but what I'm saying is I'm not going to move out of the way and say, yes, by all means, you can have my wife. You see what I'm saying? Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. So guys, even as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was a servant to righteousness. Even as he hung on the cross, he was a servant to righteousness. As Jesus hung on the cross with the sin and the death of the whole world, all the death and decay and corruption of the whole world manifesting in his body, death was trying to sting his heart. Death was coming to him to try to sting his heart in order to make him alive to sin. God took all the death in the whole world, all the corruption and decay, and it all came against this one human body. And as he sat there hanging on the cross, looking at that death in his body, death was trying to sting his heart in order to make him alive to sin, in order to try to make him a servant of sin, in order to try to make him present his members to sin as servants of unrighteousness. On the cross, the thing that happened is Jesus saw all that death, but what happened as Jesus hung on the cross is he considered himself dead to the death that was manifesting in his body. He considered himself dead to death. The way he considered himself dead to death is because he considered himself alive to God. He said, I have a life in me that can't be conquered by all this death I even see manifesting in my body. I have a life in me that can't be swallowed up by this death. I have a life in me that's going to swallow this death. I have a life in me that's going to conquer this death. Glory to God. Now in that, he considered himself dead to sin and alive unto God. And in that moment, when he considered himself dead to the death that he was dying on the cross, but alive to an incorruptible life, even as he hung on the cross, God is love was born in him. Because he didn't enlist his members to save himself. He didn't enlist his ability to come down off the cross, to save himself, to clothe himself, to prove he was the Son. But he rested on the cross. And when he rested on the cross, that was the manifestation of him loving people with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength. That was his members being taken captive by God is love, even as death was manifesting in his body. He was the servant of righteousness. See how that worked? Even as death was manifesting in his body,
He felt a love that conquered the pain that death wanted to bring to him. Glory to God. Even as this is what I find, and this is what will happen to you. And you won't work this out. The first thing that happens is this word starts to become preached. Then your heart gets hit with the word. And then you find that word persuading your heart. But even as Jesus hung on the cross with all of the sin and the death of the whole world manifesting in his body, guess what? An incorruptible eternal life reigned in his heart, even as he saw that happening. Even as he saw all that death happening, an incorruptible eternal life reigned in his heart. And what it did was it took his members captive to righteousness, because it caused him to not try to preserve his own life in the flesh, but it caused him to rest on the cross. What was that resting on the cross? What did it result in? It resulted in him dying for the sin of the world. What was him dying for the sin of the world? The manifestation of God loving people, it says. He came and died for the sin of the world, and it was the demonstration of God loving man even while they were yet sinners. The way the love was able to manifest is because he considered himself dead to the death he was dying even while he was on the cross. And because he said, this death I'm dying has no dominion over me, I don't need to save myself. I don't need to preserve my own life. So that's how he was able to sit on the cross and die. And in his death, he was the servant of righteousness, because it was the manifestation of God loving people. Glory to God. Now, if he thought the life he had could be harmed, he would have come down off the cross. If he would have thought that he was alive to that death that was manifesting in his body, he would have come down off the cross. He would have clothed himself. He would have tried to preserve his own life. You see, and then he would have become the servant of sin, because he would have partaken of a life where you enlist your own ability to have life. He would have become a servant of sin instead of a servant of righteousness. You see how eternal life reigning in his heart gave birth to righteousness? You see how the strength of righteousness in the life of Jesus was an eternal, incorruptible life reigning in his heart? No matter what the death and decay and the corruption in the world said about his life, he sat with something else. He said, this thing that's happening to me in this world, it can't keep me in the grave. This death, he didn't just take one death, man. He took all of the curse. He took all of the death into himself. And he sat with something in him that said, all of this death and cursing can't keep me in the grave. Glory to God. It couldn't keep him in the grave, guys. It couldn't hold the life he had down. It couldn't keep the life he had from manifesting. It couldn't keep it from being what it was. Nothing could stop it. Glory to God, that's the life you're a possessor of. That's the life God's come and promised you. Hallelujah, man. I know some people are like, well, man, I don't want to die on the cross like Jesus. Listen, it's okay. God will work this word out in your heart, and it'll be good, and you'll become happy. The life, guys, that he was a partaker of was not at the mercy of the death and the decay and the destruction that was happening. The life that God has come and promised you is not at the mercy of the death and decay and destruction that's in this world. But rather, the death and decay and destruction that's in this world is at the mercy of the life that you have living in you right now. See, that will strengthen your thoughts. It will strengthen your mind. It will bring stability into your heart. And you won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Because every time some death or decay comes knocking on your door, or some tribulation or some famine or some sword, you won't be busy thinking, I lack life. Where do I need to go to find it? But you'll begin fellowshipping with that eternal life that has been from the beginning, that was born in a human body. And you'll find that stabilizing your heart in the midst of tribulation. Right? It will save your thoughts. It will save you from enlisting your members, or your members becoming servants to unrighteousness, because you'll sit in a place where you say, no, I don't lack life. I am the possessor of life. Therefore, whatever this is that's happening to me, it can never be a word that I lack what I need for life, because I see the life I have in myself can't be threatened or harmed. Glory to God. So now I'm not going to get busy trying to figure out how I can have life. So if I have a financial burden or situation in my life, I'm not going to get busy thinking, well, maybe it's because I haven't given my tithe.
Maybe it's because I haven't been sowing money, you see? But instead, I'll say this financial problem I have can never be a word that I lack what I need for life because I have eternal life dwelling in me. And that will keep me from being tempted to go back to a system of sin where I try to give money to get money. Do you see how that works? It guards your mind. Hallelujah, man. You see, when that eternal life that's been from the beginning begins to reign in your heart, you can no longer be tempted with sin. You can no longer find yourself being subject to that word, but rather you find the life in you swallowing up that word and disesteeming it and counting it as nothing. Hallelujah. And then you're busy living a free life, right? You know, when people hear me say that, you know, we don't look for life in the world and houses and cars and everything else, you know, the first thing most people think is that I'm saying we're going to suffer in this world. And that reveals that they're busy with the life that's in this world. You see, what I'm actually talking about is the power unto enjoying life in this world. It's the power unto a life that this world can't touch. It's a power unto a life where you always feel peace and love and joy and kindness and long-suffering and meekness, not just when you think things are going good. Listen, man, things can't go good for you in the world. God himself came into the world. How did it go for him? Listen, if God couldn't come into the world and find life go good for him in the world, I hate to break it to you, nor can you. So the sooner you realize the life that's in the world is going to end anyway, it never had eternal life, the life that's in the world. You'll stop being busy with it, and you'll lay it down, and you'll begin to be busy with an eternal life that can never be corrupted, and then you'll find yourself with the power unto an overcoming life being born in you. You'll find God is love being born in you bodily. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. You know, God knows the sting that death has in our hearts, guys. He knows what it does to the human heart. He's not surprised by it. He knows that he can't just come and say, listen, guys, don't worry about that death. Okay, I'll take care of it. No, he comes and shows us. He says, I see that this sting of death is putting my people in bondage to sin. He says, let me reveal to them that I, the life that I have in myself, isn't subject to that death, but the life that I have in myself can overcome that death. And he proves it to us in the resurrection. So we can say, ah, I see that the death in the world is nothing compared to that eternal life that's been from the beginning that God has come and promised me. So now my heart and my mind can begin to go to rest in the fact that I am a possessor of life. Not that if I can get something, then I can be the possessor of life. Do you see what I'm saying? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that's the thing. God's come and he's promised us the eternal life he has in himself. He's promised us that life that's been through the beginning in Jesus in order that life can reign in our hearts instead of death. So we can find ourselves stung by life, stung by the fruit of the Spirit, stung by righteousness. And that's the message of eternal life. It's the message of an incorruptible eternal life that is not subject to the death and decay that's in the world. It's the message of a life that has conquered the corruption and the death that is in the world. That's the message that will cause death to lose its sting in your heart. It will take the sting of death out of your heart. It will cause your life to be born from the persuasion that you're the possessor of a life that can never end, that can never be taken from you, that can never be harmed by any circumstance you encounter in this world. And through this, God is love can be born in your hearts. And you can find yourselves the servants of righteousness. And then all you can say at that point is, glory to God. You see? I wanted to say that we're the possessors of an immortal or an eternal, incorruptible life like 50 times during this message. I hope I got close to that. I hope I got close to that, because that's the thing that needs to hit our heart, that incorruptible part, because we're busy with the life that we think can be corrupted. And every time we see it get corrupted, we're filled with fear. And we're like, oh my gosh, you know? And so we want to start having this thing born in us when we say, no, my life is incorruptible. Glory to God. Oh, but I have an incorruptible life. Oh, that corruption just came to me. Oh, the incorruptible life in me swallows corruption. Hallelujah. You see, and you become relaxed. And then you're like one of the hippies, except without having to smoke all the pot. You see what I'm saying? You find peace, man, happening inside of you without having to smoke all the pot. To find the peace, man, happening inside of you.
right? You can hang loose, you know? You can find yourself like Spicoli, you know, where he's in class and he feels so free and he feels so unharmed by anything the school can do to him that he orders a pizza while he's sitting in class, you know? He's like, well, no, man, they can't hurt me. So I'm in class, I'll just order a pizza because that's what I feel. That's just like a joking way of saying this, guys. So don't say Greg told your kids to order pizza in class. It's just a funny example of Spicoli because, you know, Spicoli didn't really care, you know. But it wasn't because eternal life was born in him. It's because he smoked much herb. You see? So, you know, when you're busy trying to lose the cares of the world from the much smoking of the herb, it's only temporary. At some point, it's all going to come crashing down on you, and you're going to think, my goodness, man, what's happening? You know what I'm saying? There's nothing in this life that can give you this eternal, incorruptible life. There's nothing that can strengthen your heart like this. This is life. This is what God has come to do, to remove the sting of death. When he removes the sting of death, man, that's when you really start feeling happy. That's when you really start experiencing joy. When death has lost its sting, when the grave has lost its victory in your heart. The truth is, the grave has already lost its victory. Now God comes to persuade your heart. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the word of eternal life. I just thank you, Lord, that you didn't just speak this word of life to us and then go home and leave us to work it out on our own. I thank you, Father, that you came and you spoke this word of eternal life in human flesh in the person of Jesus, but then you poured out your spirit into the earth, the spirit that possessed this eternal, incorruptible life, that this spirit could dwell in the earth and persuade our hearts of what it means that we're the possessors of this life, that what it means that you've come and promised us this life and this life dwells in us. I thank you, Father, that you're bringing forth the reign of eternal life in our hearts, that you're ripping out the sting of death in the hearts of all people, that you're ripping out the sting of death in the hearts of the church, that the days of the church being in bondage or under the dominion of death are ending, that the days where the church is busy pursuing the life in the world is ending, but the days where the church is realizing that the life of God is found and God is love born in them is being ushered in. Thank you, Father. Amen.